Brother Boughton has chosen for his subject the Lord's Vineyard. The Lord's Vineyard.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that nice prayer, brother. True. When I was a child, we used to say it was a long way to Tipperary, and I didn't really know what it meant. And it's a long way to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It's a long way to Connecticut, and it's a long way to Florida and to California. And wherever you're from, it's marvelous that we all can be together, that the Lord has found it convenient and possible in many ways to bring us together to praise His holy name. The Lord's Vineyard. I'd like to talk to you about a parable about the vineyard. An Old Testament parable. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, and there the prophet writes, "What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I have done?" From there, from Isaiah, we'll go to Matthew 21:43, where we read what Jesus said. "The kingdom shall be taken from Israel and given to a nation that bringeth forth good fruit." However, the Greeks and the Romans did no better than Israel. False prophets became proud and domineering. High-ranking bishops and priests, clergy and laymen, although it was Apostle Paul who said, "No one should think of himself more highly than another," 1 Corinthians 4:6. And so, who is the true church? Who is the vineyard? And who are the branches? The vineyard played a large part in the life of Israel. The vineyard with its olive trees, its fig trees, provided much fruit for their income. Jerusalem also grew cucumbers, melons, and squash on the vine. So vineyards would be equivalent to what we today would call a farm, small farm perhaps. And the location of the vineyard was very important too. It must be at proper climate, rainfall, elevation, fertile soil, all was necessary. The stems of the vine could trail along the ground, but the clusters must be supported by forked stakes. A stone wall kept out wild animals and thieves, and if this was not enough, a high tower was built for the watchers. Not just any kind of vine was suitable for precious fruit. No, the vine must be carefully chosen, vines that would produce luscious fruit. Experience had taught the husbandman that the vine did its best when it was elevated 8 to 10 feet high and not too close together so the sun would shine through. As the growing process continued, came pruning time. As soon as the blossoms showed signs of becoming grapes, the numbering branches were cut off and cast aside. They received more of the sap this way, and as a result, the remaining branches produced more and better fruit. But grapevines are not the hardiest of plants. They require much care. They injure easily, subject to disease. Although of a fragile nature, the husbandman is telling us, I did all I could that they would prosper. What more could I have done? And Jesus grasped this message, and he used it effectively in the New Testament, where there we read in Matthew 21:33, there was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it about. He digged the winepress in it and let it out to a husbandman, and then went into a far country. And this was a common practice in biblical times, for Solomon had great vineyards and lent them out, leased them out, we might say, to a tenant. But the disappointing fact concerning this vineyard was everything had been done for its good, but it gave forth wild grapes. And this promised our God to say, look, Isaiah, what more could I have done for this vineyard? I'm sure you recognize that the vineyard in this parable represents the nation of Israel. And with the Father's heavenly blessing, with instructions through the prophets, the vineyard should have prospered. But when the Lord came for the harvest, it found little fruit. And another text confirms this. David said to Israel in Psalms 80, verse 8, where we read, Thou hast brought forth a vine out of Egypt. And yes, God brought Israel out of Egypt. He cast out the heathens and planted it in Canaan. Yes, the Father brought Israel from slavery and established them in a land of milk and honey. David later, in his prayers, said this, Return, we beseech thee, look down from heaven and visit this vine again. And again, God says through Jeremiah 2:21, I planted thee a noble vine, the right seed. And look how you have degenerated to a strange vine. Yes, Israel brought forth wild grapes. And Isaiah 5:7 says, we have even a more definite word. And there we read, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Israel was this holy nation. God had looked for judgment, but instead their evil ways brought oppression. He had looked for righteousness, but instead there came a cry for mercy. Another translation substitutes justice for judgment. It substitutes wail for cry. And so the text, by all means, should read like this. Because of Israel's advantage and favor, God looked for justice, but instead came a cry of oppression. These were indeed wild grapes, certainly not suitable for the kingdom. And so the Jewish harvest was very disappointing. The husbandman in his disobedience had been selfish. He had reaped enough fruit only for himself, and even that was of inferior quality. In Romans, Paul writes, chapter 3, verse 1, and he asks the question. He says, what advantage has the Jew? Much in every way. The oracles of God they had, they were entrusted with God's word. Well, heathen people wandered and trespass and sin without help. Israel was blessed in many ways. Even though Israel was unfaithful toward God, God had promised that he would not be unfaithful toward them. Even though they had been unfaithful, they were still no worse off than the Greeks or the Romans. The way of salvation was still open to the Jews through faith in Christ Jesus. They should have recognized Jesus as the Son of the Father. No man spoke like this man spake. They should have recognized his holy, harmless, and undefiled character. If the apostles recognized Jesus' character, why did not the Pharisees? Instead, they disparaged his miracles and prophecies. They looked upon the prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, and others as deceivers of the people. And Jesus condemns them for this cruelty. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus reads it this way, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent to thee. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." And so for the need of faithful husbandmen, the vineyard of typical Israel was deserted and dispossessed. Isaiah 5, verse 5, we read this. This was Jehovah's decision. "I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. I will break down the wall. It shall be eaten up. I will lay it waste." Israel had been favored by God, but they did not appreciate that favor. The environment no longer was suited for a vineyard. But in spite of all this unbelief and disobedience, God's plan for a kingdom of kings and priests would not be scuttled. There would be others who would appreciate and grasp this glorious opportunity. And we read again in Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom shall be taken from you," typical Israel, "and given to a nation that shall bring forth luscious fruit." The scribes and the Pharisees wished for a strong nation and a mighty army that would overthrow this German yoke that was about their neck. They could not see Jesus as having any part in such an earthly kingdom, and so they rejected him. "We will not have this man reign over us." They rejected the very one who would be the head of the corner. In Psalms 118, verses 2 and 3, we read that prophecy, "To the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doings, and it's marvelous in our sight." Why could they not see Jesus? They were blind. They were blind to the truth. They were disobedient to his will. We said this prophecy is certain to be fulfilled. And yes, it will be. But not in Israel, not in natural Israel, but in spiritual Israel. We understand that Jesus is that head of the corner, and it's marvelous in our sight how things are working out in every detail. At that time, and I refer particularly to the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, the youth of Hebrews shamelessly accepted the heathens as their way of life, while at the same time they rebelled against the laws and the customs which God had established. Juvenile delinquency, yes, at that time. The synagogue was defiled. Families were divided. It became popular to display Greek art in the home and on the person. The liberal Jews wore Greek clothes. They ate Greek food. They worshipped Greek gods and displayed them in their temples. This was indeed a terrible disaster for the faithful Jews. This rebellious environment had subsidized somewhat when Jesus was born, but not entirely. There was still that hate and strife remained, and it was in the midst of these troublous times that Jesus would reap the harvest of the Jewish age and also plant a seed for the gospel age. Two-fold ministry. Isaiah 28:24 asks the question, does the plowman plow all day? And the obvious answer was, he must plow and harvest. In Amos 9:13, we read this, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The reaper of grapes shall overtake him that is sowing new seed. This is often the process in farming. As soon as the harvest is done, another field, that field is made ready for a new planting. While one farmer may be reaping in one field, another farmer may be preparing the next field for another planting. Our Master has returned as a chief reaper to harvest the field of another vineyard. But at the same time, a new planting is going on. A planting and a sowing at the same time, and a plowing. And we're speaking of the sowing of the millennial age. Who read this scripture? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, while the harvest of the gospel age goes on, there is also a preparation for a new age. While the wheat is being gathered, the tares are being uprooted and burned in a time of trouble. In the days of these kings does not necessarily mean that these all are royal blood. But I think this includes the aristocrats and the authorities of earth who sit in high places, not only presidents, but CEOs and champions of industry in financial industries and institutions are taking greater than their share of the profits. This must go, because we are told the government will be upon his shoulders. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this was true then. No others could be offered the opportunity of a high calling. No others could be accepted until Jesus had ascended into heaven. And again, the Jews had some priority to be the first baptized and planted in this new heavenly vineyard. This offer could not be extended to individuals until Jesus had completed his sacrifice and presented the merit to the Father on our behalf. Now we are accepted as the beloved, so says Ephesians 1:6. And when you read Ephesians, read it with the thought, this is the Lord's particular word for the church. Very intimate. I don't think there's any other epistle in the Bible more intimate than Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, unless it would be John's epistles. Now we are accepted in Christ Jesus. We are planted that we might bring proper fruit. And Paul realized this, because in Romans, the 9th chapter, he wrote, I have sorrow in my heart for Israel. They are not the promised seed. I myself would be accursed for the sake of my brethren. And then he continues, not all descendants of Israel are the true Israelites. Not merely because they are of the seed of Abraham. No, through Isaac we are called, which is Christ, the true Israelites chosen. This vineyard of earth is Christendom. I think we all realize that. It's identified in Revelation 14:19. It has brought forth many denominations, all with different doctrines, but they tolerate one another regardless of their faith. Their branches need no pruning because in their sight their fruit is already glorious, such as the fruit of schools and colleges and hospitals, home for the aged, Catholic societies, orphanages. These institutions are mostly supported by tax dollars, by state governments. But they love to see their names attached to these institutions as the work of their hands. Of course, this work is not bad. We don't condemn it. But it's not the fruit the Lord looked for. Revelations 14 and 18, and the angel thrust in the sickle and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the wine press of God. Every organization, whether it be civil or religious, if it is detrimental to the kingdom, must be destroyed and dissolved in God's wine press. The wine press, of course, is a time of trouble, a time when every man's work will be revealed. To the church, the wine press produces sweet wine to the glory of God. Good wine will only come from luscious fruit. We read in Matthew 21:44, and of course this is Jesus' words again. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The Jews in their harvest and the Gentiles have stumbled and fallen in the attempt to produce suitable fruit for the kingdom, not knowing God's plan for the restitution of the world. Christ shall be that stone of stumbling for both the houses of Israel. And the stone over which they fall is the very stone that will grind them to powder. We say shame. Shame upon those who are glorifying themselves and cast all mankind into torment and hell. When God's kingdom is established in power and glory, it will demand obedience and mercy for all. Every soul that will not hear that prophet, however, shall be destroyed from among the people, Acts 3:23. Recently, in Pittsburgh, the Catholic Church has closed 65 Catholic, Roman Catholic churches. And 14 more are scheduled to be closed this fall if the income don't come to heat those buildings. There are not sufficient priests to support the system, and not enough dollars to maintain repair. Many Catholic schools in Pittsburgh are being closed. And now the city is complaining because these vacant buildings are a target for arsonists and a terrible hazard for firemen. Silently, brethren, reluctantly, the institutions of earth are being broken and pulverized in preparation for God's kingdom. There is a sowing and a harvest of the gospel age under the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. There will also be a sowing and a harvest for the millennial age under the new covenant. And of course, we're particularly interested in the harvest of the gospel age because this is the dispensation under which we live, under which we make our calling and election sure, under the conditions prevalent during this age. We are not under the law covenant, not yet under the new covenant, but under the Abrahamic covenant. We are that seed that is to be carefully and individually selected to be the stars of heaven. And Jesus said this in the 15th chapter of John. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And so, we as consecrated sons of God are members of that body and branches of the true vine. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, he is implying that others would be saying that too, that they were the vine also. But we have shown that there is a counterfeit vine, particularly this vine of the earth. It is Jesus who is the true vine, who feeds the branches, and who in turn produces good fruit. The Father is the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard, and supervises its growth. Jesus said, true, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the way. Without me, you can do nothing. And we acknowledge this. We are completely dependent upon our Lord. He is the one and only indispensable life that we know. Why? Because he is our source of life. He is the source of power. Hear the words of John 15, verse 6. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Notice the message did not say that our work, aside from him, would be inferior, but that would be as good as nothing and of no value at all unless we abide in him. And we read in Matthew 7:22, parable verse, we read of the likes of this, those who work apart from the vine. They have their own projects. They have their own ideas independent of the Lord's will. And they speak out, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. We have cast out devils. We have done many wonderful works. But the Lord says, I never knew you. A poet says, works without eternal purpose is like plowing sand, like writing on the water. Nothing of value is really accomplished. And we say, well, life to live will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our Father has blessed us abundantly. The same inquisition applies to us right now as we have spoken of natural Israel in her day. What more could our Lord have done for us? Well, I can think of a few. Let's enumerate some of them. First and above all, he has given us his Son. We are no longer under condemnation. Jesus is the Father's planting, and we are his choice vine. We are his branches. The Father has given us his Word. We share in the Holy Spirit more and more. He has done for us what no one else could have done. He has built a fence around us, a high wall, too, to keep out the wicked thoughts. Here we have the Father's protection and care. He permits nothing detrimental to our spiritual welfare. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. At the dinner table tonight, we talked about things that happen to God's good people. And if God thinks we need that experience, it'll come. But he'll supervise it. It'll not be greater than we can bear. He prunes his branches with loving care. He eliminates from our lives those things which serve no spiritual purpose. Only what we do in his name will prosper. And so we have intimate fellowship with the Father through the Son and with each other. And it's because of this fellowship that we walk in joy, in light, free from sin. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Carl, for that beautiful lesson on the Lord's vineyard. A few announcements to make here. The convention begins at 9:30 in the morning. That's both tomorrow morning and Sunday morning. And also breakfast will be served starting at 6 a.m. if anybody wishes to get up that early. And that's in the coffee shop. And also anybody that wishes to help with the children's programs for the next couple days, there's a form on the book table. Immediately following Brother Carl's prayer, we will have Songs in the Night by Brother Tom Hensley.
Our holy and eternal Heavenly Father, our praise and thanksgiving go out to thee this evening. Sorrow and disappointment will not defeat us. We will wait. We will watch. We will destroy every evil thought that comes to our mind that we should desert this faith. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus, for the promises and the blessings in store for all mankind. And we thank each other and we thank you for this fellowship that binds us together in this most holy faith. These things we consider precious, and we thank thee for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.